just paraphrasing that, but it says, we were bought and redeemed so that through all of eternity we might be on exhibit as trophies, treasures of his grace towards us. Paul says in another place, he said, I am the worst. I am the head honcho, worst sinner ever to walk this earth. And he says, and that's why I was picked, for God to show his mercy. We were bought, we were redeemed. We bought the whole field so that we'd be his treasure, so he could put us on display and say, this is what I treasure. It's grace. It's undeserved. This is how I feel about them. And then one of the most staggering ones is in John 17, and I'll let you read the whole prayer, but it's one of the places where Jesus speaks about us, you and I, today. He's praying for the world, he's praying for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers. He said, even those that are come to believe on me because of the message of these guys right here that I just prayed for. He prays that we'll be united the way he and the Father are united. Breaks my heart that we are so far from that, practically. But here's the one that blows me away. He says, I am praying that they will come to know. And he used the word for knowing something experientially. That they will come to know that you love them just like you love me. Why was God willing to pay with his own son, who was precious to him, unique, completely unique, the only being that ever always did everything he was told, that lived to please God? Why would God trade Jesus to buy the whole field just for the treasure of those that might respond? It's because he values you that same way. Do you believe that? No, you don't. I don't believe it. It's true, whether I believe it or not, but I don't see myself that way. I don't see Jesus and I being loved exactly the same by the Father. But Jesus said, I want him to know that because it's true. But I'm nothing like him. He always obeys and I don't. Well, see, there's your problem. Somehow you've got it hooked up to how you obey. I was going to sing this morning and I totally spaced out because I'm sick. I was going to sing what used to be Lily's favorite song. I'm sure she's got a different one now. But Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Verse 2, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. But Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. Do you believe that? Well, we don't. What happens? By the way, I'm just, before I make my comments, let's look at the parable of the pearl of great price. Same deal. Who's the merchant looking for treasure, looking for pearls? It's Jesus. Same one that was looking through the field. What did he find? Well, he found treasure. He found an extremely valuable pearl. Why did he buy it? Well, because it was valuable to him. Was it valuable to everybody? Well, maybe not. But to him it was. How much did it cost him? Once again, cost him everything. And who's the pearl? Who's the treasure? It's you. If that all is different than what you've heard your whole life in church, will you at least do me, do yourself the favor of examining what God's Word has to say about that? Because here's the reason. If I believe that this is true, it is a huge paradigm shift, and my whole life will be different in two areas. The first thing it will do, and some of you are finding this happen in your life right now, if you know that you are treasured in this way by God, the first thing it will do is it will stabilize your life, especially if you've been part of a performance-based religious system. I was talking with somebody whose name I will not mention about this, and I said, well, you weren't raised in a performance-based religion. And they said, well, but I was raised in a family like that. You weren't just loved. You were loved if you did certain things. And you were loved more if you did certain valuable things. And you were loved less if you did not do those things. And this person said, well, this is my whole life. Yeah, I didn't grow up in the church you did. But this was my view of parents, and that's how kids get their view of God. If you have that view of God because you grew up in that kind of church, then you're doubly cursed with that filter. It's a double filter. So here's how it goes. Some days I feel really saved. Some days I feel really loved because I've been a pretty good little boy. It's like me as a diabetic checking my blood sugar. On the days I don't go to the Novak's house, and on the days I do go to the Novak's house, because I'm naughty when I go there. I can't help myself. I've tried to blame Monica. God will not let me. No one is laying me on the ground stuffing dessert down my face. It's my own stinking fault. If I know that I was treasured, and that's why I was rescued. If I know that God loved me before I made one single promise, then that takes away the fear that if I don't make enough promises or if I break a few promises, he won't love me. My whole life will become stabilized. Nothing in the world is more unstable than someone who feels they have to earn love. But it's so normal to some people. It's normal to entire cultures. It's normal to generations of families. It's so normal that we just assume it's the way things are. But that's not love. As Shakespeare said, that alters when it alteration finds. That's not love, but who knows that kind of love? Well, I'll tell you, nobody knows that kind of love that doesn't know God's love. The purest, most self-sacrificing kind of love on this planet, mother love, still is conditional. There are still mothers that eat their young. There are, you know what I mean? I've never seen a place in my whole life where more mothers abandon their families than the state that we live in. Shocking to me. It's just not natural. In fact, the Bible even says that's not normal. There's a scripture in the Psalms, and I wish I could tell you which one it was. No, excuse me, I think it's in Isaiah. I'm not a Baptist, so I never memorized those references, and man, I wish I had. Because then I have to search through it, but there's a prophecy spoken by God that says, is it natural for a mother to forget the child that she bore and that she nursed? It's not natural. But here's what God says. God says, even if she does, I won't forget you. To somebody like myself that was abused and abandoned by my mother on my fourth birthday, that's a big scripture. Because there's something hardwired into us that says it's not natural for me to be treated this way. But what a kid does with that is, we're seeing this happen to kids right now in our church that are going, whose families are exploding, kids who are being abandoned by one or both parents. A kid translates that always that it's their fault. They don't reason like adults. They just said, this is my fault. Yeah, God's abandoned me or he'd be fixing this, but God's abandoned me because I'm worthless. So it tremendously stabilizes my life. when I believe that he treasures me. And the Lord said, you know, you're going to be talking to a lot of people who no one's ever treasured them. So this is going to, it's going to take them a while to believe this. Somebody came up to me the other day and told me, somebody my age, said, you know, I need to hear this a lot because I've never heard this growing up. I'd never heard this till I was an adult, and it's still new to me. I need to hear it all the time. It's transforming. Here's the reason why performance-based Christianity, legalistic churches, here's why they hate this. Because they believe that fear is the leverage that you get people to do godly things. And if you teach this greasy grace stuff, people are just going to go hog wild and nobody's going to want to do the right thing. Two scriptures for you. One's in Romans. It says, it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. I'd love to send that scripture to several hundred thousand ministers who believe that it is God's threats that lead us to repentance. And another one of my favorites, I just discovered it a short time ago, is Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, it is God's grace that teaches us to say no to worldly passions, to our flesh. It's his undeserved favor that teaches me to say no, not his threats. I don't know about you. I can't look at the fact that God treasured me enough to send Jesus for me and then just go out and live like his opinion doesn't matter. I can't do it. I did it for a while, but he won my heart. I couldn't stay that way. His kindness led me to repentance. So the first thing that happens when I really believe this, what Jesus is teaching in this parable, is it stabilizes my life. I don't always feel loved by anyone, always. But I know that I'm treasured by God. And I can bring my feelings into subjection to what I know is true. And here's the thing that goes right along with it, and this is, I believe, why the devil fights so hard against that knowledge in people's lives. If I know that God treasures me this way, if I know that he bought the whole field for me, for that I was going to respond to him and become his, then that changes the way I treat other people. Inevitably, it will. I'm going to stop expecting other people to earn my love. I'm going to stop judging people based on their performance when I realize that God, who knows me better than anybody, treasures me, period. It changes the way I pray for people. I believe it even changes the way, it changes the way I treat them. It changes the way I even think about them. I could tell you some practical ways. It's too humiliating if I tell you all the ways that God's been showing me this. And I'm not saying this to make you squirm if you're not there yet. But he's working on me with waitresses. He's working on me with people who drive Buicks. Sorry, Gwen. Gwen drives a Buick. And actually, that really helps me because I love her like crazy. And whenever I'm judging a Buick driver, he reminds me that my favorite lady in the whole planet drives a Buick. And it sort of kind of takes the steam out of me, and I'm a lot less likely to ram them. Here's what it goes like. I have lots of chance to practice. I have never seen more rude service people in my life than I've seen in this state. I don't know. Apparently, they never had an economics class that taught that if you want people to come back and buy stuff, you need to be nice to them. But here's how it goes when somebody's being especially rude. It happens every day. The Lord says, when I'm building up my head of steam, a couple of things he said. He says, just remember, You don't know what kind of a day they've had. And just think of them as perhaps they are treasure hidden in the field. And of course, when you're a pastor and you teach the Bible, you can't really get away with fleshly behavior very long before your own sermons will come back to haunt you. And I've been teaching in Acts, and I remember in Acts chapter 9, nobody believed that Saul of Tarsus was converted, which means nobody was praying for him to be converted. And when God came to Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go pray for Saul of Tarsus, and Ananias says, wait a minute. Ananias, the godly man, Ananias, the guy picked by God for a tremendous ministry of healing, and Saul of Tarsus argued with God and says, wait a minute, perhaps you haven't heard of this guy? He's killing us, literally. And what God said blows me away. God says, no. He is my chosen vessel. You got a rebellious kid? You got a rebellious neighbor? You got an obnoxious person in your life? Do you ever think perhaps this is somebody that is God's chosen vessel? Did Saul of Tarsus look like he was a chosen vessel for pretty much most of the early part of his life? No. Did he look like a guy who was a candidate for a lightning bolt on the noggin? Yes, he did. To everybody except God. So I look around me and I tell you, I've been trying to figure out why God sent me here, because people seem to be really happier with people who are very different than me, and I'm thinking, why didn't you just pick somebody everybody would like? That would seem to make more sense. But I think a lot of it is for me. I think the Lord says, this is going to rub you the wrong way just about every day. So here's an excellent opportunity for you to learn some stuff. And that's this whole treasure in the field thing. I love it when I'm the treasure. Still hard to believe. But I tell you, it just fills me. It fills me with joy. It makes my life worth living. But see, it's not supposed to stop there. It's supposed to go out to, what about the other people that are still in the dirt right now? How does he see them? What if they're treasure too? What if they're Saul of Tarsus?